Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 22, found in your New Testament on page 56. The story about the baptism of our Lord. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Those of you who have children already know this, and those of you whose children are still in school have this to look forward to, and that is the wonderful feeling you get as a parent when your children finally settle down, have a steady job, and have a home of their own, and don't boomerang back. Last week, Suzanne and I had the chance to visit with our daughter Noelle in Albuquerque in the home that she recently purchased. It's within a few blocks of the clinic where she works as a doctor of oriental medicine, acupuncture. We met her friends. We went with her to buy a new car, which she paid for. We enjoyed hearing about the new home and the improvements she'd made, and seeing the other members of her family, Stevie, Irma, and Peeps, two dogs and a cat. It was truly a relief to see her settled into one place and doing well. But such has not always been the case. She's always done well, but being settled is a new thing. Noelle has always been a risk taker and into extreme sports. When she was a senior at the University of Colorado in Boulder, I'd call her up and ask her about her studies, and she would tell me about the latest vertical limit cliff or mountain she had climbed and send harrowing pictures of herself dangling from a rope and harness. Or I'd hear about the latest martial arts tournament which, pardon the expression, she said she kicked butt in. Or the latest black ski slope that she'd been down on her snowboard. Her 6 years pursuing a master's degree in nonprofit development in South Africa were mixed with days in Soweto, running marathons, surfing with the penguins and the sharks, camping safaris near crocodile-infested rivers. Her extreme sports were accompanied by my extreme prayers. And it occurs to me that some of you may be blessed with children or grandchildren who by nature are similar risk takers. The closest most of us ever get to these kinds of extreme sports is from our armchairs in front of the television set. But did you know that when you sit on your couch or your recliner in front of the TV, you take more risks than our risk-taking extreme sport Generation X or millennial kids? It's true. As we sit for lengths of time watching extreme sports or football or reality shows, we are at greater risk than those whom we watch. Our cholesterol, piles up in our arteries. In our relaxed and comfortable state, our blood pressure slowly rises. Internalized stress mounts. Our lungs take wimpy, inefficient breaths. Our muscle tone deteriorates, and we develop back problems. In fact, according to Dr. J. Brand, gravity starts pushing our ischial tuberosities through their overlying tissues, closing the surrounding capillaries and prostaglandin E2, a central nervous system depressant, is released into the bloodstream. Fatigue sets in, performance and productivity decline, and as he says, we find ourselves in a mell of a hess. Well, our armchair comfort causes us more physical distress and entails more certain mortal risk than Noel's rope dangling or snowboard slushing, hang ten surfing, marathon running, karate competition kicking could ever hope to do. Statistically, the odds are in favor of the extreme athletes, not the extreme couch potatoes. Some of us, I have to admit, including myself, fall into that category. Our Isaiah 43 passage this morning is a mixture of comfort and risk-taking. In some of the most beautiful and dynamic poetry and prophecy in the Old Testament, God, through Isaiah, speaks to the heart of the children of Israel. The setting is Babylon. God's people are slaves. They're in captivity. But this is not the same kind of captivity as found in the bricklaying days back in Egypt. No, they have fared quite well in Babylon, with its beautiful hanging gardens, its magnificent buildings, its sophisticated public works systems. They've been in Babylon for at least a generation. On one hand, they resent their captors, and they long for Jerusalem, the land of their ancestors. But on the other hand, they've settled in. They've made quite a name for themselves in that nation, in that country. They were respected artisans, respected business people, respected educators. They were appreciated for their skills in education. To return to their homeland was to start over again, if you can imagine, going back to a land where all there is rubble, poverty, a demolished city. Their temptation was to avoid that hardship, that trek, that risk. To sit in comfort in their captivity and allow their cholesterol to build up, their spiritual cholesterol, that is, the backbones of their faith to ache, and the convictions of their hearts to fail. That's what they risked if they stayed, or for those who chose to stay. Without risk, their comfort would destroy their faith. It is to these physically comfortable yet spiritually forsaken people that Isaiah preaches words of God's comfort. Not armchair comfort, but I want to say extreme comfort that comes from God in the face of risk and hardship. Do not fear, says the Lord, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The good news of the gospel is that God's promise of extreme comfort is as real today as it was back in 590 BC. The hardships of water, rivers, fire, and flame sometimes come to us uninvited without the taking of risks. It's easy to forget as we sit in the comfort of our armchairs that there are those around us who are passing through the waters, through raging and overwhelming rivers of divorce, death, anxiety, or depression. Think of the couple whose marriage grows colder and colder and then shatters like a block of ice. Think of the young parents who sit in the hospital by the bed of their critically ill child, or the retiree who becomes isolated, depressed, and then suicidal. You might even look at the prayer list in our narthex, those whom we remember on a weekly basis. Most of those are there. We make up those for many of us here in the congregation this morning. Others walk through fire, through the flames of family conflict, spousal abuse, financial difficulties. Picture the frustrated father locking horns with his defiant teenager, the 20-something wife who goes shopping wearing dark glasses to cover up her black eye and the bruises that you will never see or hear about, the young professional or business person who has maxed out his credit cards and can't seem to pay his bills. These are our neighbors. These are our children, our friends, some of us. People feeling pain as they pass through the waters of fire and hardship. What concerns them is surviving, not sitting. Listening to a student read scripture in a seminary chapel, Joseph Sittler, the former Lutheran pastor, professor, and theologian who was then blind, heard something in chapel that he had never heard before in one of the scripture lessons, even though it was very familiar. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The text does not speak, said Sittler, of the valley of death, but of the valley of the shadow of death. There is a difference. The wonderful truth is that God is with us right now. It is not simply that God will be with us in the experience of death itself. He said it is that God will walk with us through all of life, a life over which death sometimes casts its shadow. Sometimes our hardships come like a shadow, uninvited. But with every single shadow comes God's extreme comfort. That's what we get from our passage. There's yet another dimension of God's promise of extreme comfort. It's also meant as encouragement for his people to take risks. Some of the Israelites chose to stay in their armchair settled lives in Babylon, but others risked that long trek with Nehemiah back to the rubbles of Jerusalem. And by the way, the name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. A little boy named Mark was 3 years old when his pet lizard named Jack died. Since it was her grandson's first brush with death, Grandmother Marie suggested that he and an older boy in the family hold a funeral for the lizard. Some of you probably remember doing this for your children. Granny explained that a funeral was meant to comfort you. It was a ceremony where you said a prayer, sang a song, and buried your loved one, she told Mark. She provided the shoebox, for the lizard, a burial place in the backyard, and the boys thought that it was a fine idea. So they proceeded to the yard. The older boy said a prayer, then asked little Mark if he wouldn't like to sing a song. With tears in his eyes, little Mark clasped his hands, bowed his head, and belted out the song in Ray Charles style, singing, "Thank you, choir, and thank you for stopping and not going on and on." The promise of God's extreme comfort was meant to encourage the Israelites to move on, to hit the road, to exercise their faith. Don't come back. Don't look back. No more, no more, no more. Risk the waters, the fires, and the flames. Move back to Jerusalem, for I am with you, and I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. God's other word to us this morning is, don't be an armchair disciple or an armchair deacon or an armchair elder. Be an extreme disciple, an extreme deacon, an extreme elder. Don't allow your spiritual cholesterol to build up, the backbones of your faith to ache, the convictions of your hearts to fail. Jesus calls all of you to be extreme Christians, and he calls us as a church family to be an extreme church. And this may have certain implications for us here at St. Andrew. We have a big enough Savior to handle whatever risks may emerge from our extreme behavior during this new year as we follow our mission plan, as we seek to remain faithful to our God. With a tight budget, we may have to risk doing things differently than we've done them before. With new goals for ministry, we may have to risk accepting a majority decision as we take on new ventures in ministry that not all of us will agree upon. Within our services of worship, we may have to risk the occasional discomfort of hearing musical praise in a genre, a modality that is not our cup of tea, so to speak. We may even have to risk this year taking a stand on a social issue or two, not because we personally agree with the stance, but because the gospel of Christ compels us to do so. Whatever the case, when we go into this year, let us not look back. Let us take our extreme faith and look forward, and let us hit the road running, knowing that God, our Comforter and our Savior, is with us. Amen.